for fear, and then he mentions the benefit, for fear that they should rest and just depend solely upon that. I mean, if they heard that not doing shirk along with Allah, you'll not be punished. For fear that they should just rely upon that and not do the actions, the good deeds beyond that. And he said to Mu'adh, لَا تُبَشِّرْهُمْ فَيَأْتَكَلُوا. Or as he said, do not inform them such that they should rely upon it or depend just upon that. And like this hadith is the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Abu Huraira. Give the good news to the people that whoever says, La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, sincerely and purely from his heart, then he will enter paradise. This hadith being reported by Muslims. Says this hadith is like that as well. And then he says, indeed, sometimes it may even be a benefit to leave off action. To leave off an action. If it is more beneficial to leave the action than to do the action. As occurred when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he intended or desired to demolish the Kaaba and to rebuild it upon the foundation of Ibrahim. However, he abandoned that for fear that the people would be put to trial by it, because they had newly left unbelief. He says from the hadith of Aisha, reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Hajj, and Muslim in the Book of Hajj also. The 17th point of benefit is the recommendation of giving good news to a Muslim with that which will please him. And this is taken, obviously, from the saying of Mu'adh, shall I not give the good news to the people? And this is one of the finest benefits, he says. And the 18th point of benefit, bear in mind there's 24, so there's six or seven left only. 18th point of benefit, the fear of people depending solely upon the extensiveness of Allah's mercy. Fear of the people depending upon the extensiveness of Allah's mercy. He says, and that is due to his saying, do not inform them so that they should depend solely upon it. He says, because depending solely upon the mercy of Allah alone, it can lead to a very great evil, or a very great evil or bad thing, and that is that the people feel safe against Allah's plan. Yeah, tribulation. It can lead to a very great tribulation or problem. And that is that by just depending upon Allah's mercy, the people can feel safe against Allah's plan. And then he says, and likewise, despairing from the mercy of Allah. This also, it leads a person away from repenting. And it causes him to despair and give up hope of the mercy of Allah. So he mentions two things that cause widespread evil. One of them is just depending upon Allah's mercy and not doing the good deeds that are required. And the second one is giving up on Allah's mercy. The opposite extreme, just giving up on Allah's mercy altogether. And therefore just going on doing the evil deeds and saying there's no point repenting, no point trying to be good. And that's the opposite evil. He says, and therefore Imam Ahmad said, it is fitting that a person proceeding upon his way to Allah should be between fear and hope. So when one of them gets the better of him, he will be destroyed. And he says in explanation, because if the person's hope gets the better of him, then that leads him to feel safe against Allah's plan. And if fear gets the better of him, then that leads him to despair of Allah's mercy. And he says, so some of the scholars say that when a person is sick, then he should have hope, he should have more hope. And when he is healthy and able to do good, meaning healthy and able to do good, then he should have more fear. And other scholars say, when he considers the mercy of Allah and the excellent or benefits he has bestowed, then one should have hope. And when he looks at his own deeds, then fear should overcome him and should cause him to repent. And then he says, the proof for this is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةً. Surah Al-Mu'minun, Ayah 60, where it's described about the believers and those who give the charity that they give, and their hearts are fearful that it will not be accepted from them. Meaning they fear that it won't be accepted from them. They give charity, but they still fear it won't be accepted from them because of their falling short. And this is a good saying. And then he says, the last thing he gives on that regard, it is said that when doing a good deed, one should have hope, one uppermost should be hope in the person's mind, so that he has good thoughts about his Lord. And fear should get the better when he is thinking about doing an evil deed, so that it stops him from doing those things that Allah has forbidden. And in his saying, shall I not give the good news to the people? There is a proof that giving good news is something beloved. And giving good news of that which will cause a person to be happy from the affairs of this world or the affairs of the hereafter. And this is why the angels, or in this regard, the angels gave good news to Ibrahim. Allah the Most High said, وَبَشَّرُوهُ بِغُلَامٍ عَلِيمٍ. And they gave him good news of a son who was wise. Surah Al-Dhariyat, Ayah 28. The angels came to Ibrahim and gave him good news of a wise son to be born. He says, and that was Ishaq. And the forbearing son was Ismail. And likewise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the good news to his family when his son Ibrahim was born. And he said, this night a son has been born to me, and I have called him with the name of my forefather Ibrahim. A hadith of Anas reported by Muslim. So we take from this that it is fitting that a person should cause joy to his brother Muslims wherever he is possible, with his sayings or his actions, in order to produce a great deal of good through that, and cause his brother to feel relaxation and calmness in his heart and to feel joy. And he should not therefore bring upon his brother that which is evil, will cause him to feel bad. And then he carries on for a short while. Then the 19th point of benefit, he says, that when a person is asked about something which he doesn't know, he should say, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and his messenger know best. And this is due to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he consented to Mu'adh when he said this, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't criticize him for it, in that he said Allah and his messenger know best. He didn't criticize him, whereas he did criticize the one who said ma sha Allahu wa shi'ta, when one man said it is just as Allah has willed and you have willed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did criticize that one and said, have you made me a rival to Allah? Rather, it is as Allah has willed alone. Hadith of Ibn Abbas reported by Ahmad, Ibn Majah and others. And then he continues, and making it as brief as possible, moving on to the next point, he says, or rather there is a point that needs to be said. He said, that is with regard to matters of the Sharia, prescribed prescriptions and laws. If it's a matter that is so-and-so allowed or is so-and-so forbidden, then it's allowed to say Allah and his messenger know best. In that regard it's allowed, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given knowledge of the religious laws. He was given that knowledge, and he didn't criticize Mu'adh in this regard. However, when it is matters of knowledge about the creation, affairs of the creation that have been decreed, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have knowledge of these affairs. So we're not allowed in that case to say Allah and his messenger know best. So if it is said to one of us now, are we allowed to fast on the 2 days of Eid? And you don't know the answer, you can reply, Allah and his messenger know best. And this is why the companions, when they had a problem in matters of questions of religious affairs, they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he made it clear to them. But if it is said to someone, will rain fall in this month? It's not allowed to say Allah and His Messenger, no. Because this is from the affairs of creation. Where the rain is going to fall, Allah alone knows where the rain will fall. This is not an affair that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows. So we're not allowed to say Allah and His Messenger know best about when rain will fall and so on. The 20th point of benefit, it's allowed to particularize some people with knowledge to the exclusion of others. And therefore the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this knowledge in particular to Mu'adh and not to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. So some people can be particularized with knowledge because it is a fact, that it's a general fact, that some people, if you give them certain knowledge, it will be a trial for them. And Ibn Mas'ud said, if you speak to a people with a hadith, if you speak to a people with something that their minds or their understanding can't reach, it will be a trial for some of them. Reported by Muslim. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, speak to the people with that which they can understand. Reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Knowledge. So everyone is spoken to according to his ability and his understanding and his intellect. 21st point of benefit is the humility and humbleness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the fact that he rode upon the donkey along with someone else, along with Mu'adh. So even though he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most noble of the creation in status, yet along with this fact he was the most humble of the people. And he rode on a donkey along with someone else, showing his extreme humbleness. Because it is a fact that the proud people, they wouldn't ride on an animal along with someone else. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so, and he rode on a donkey as well. And if he had wished, he could have rode on any animal he had chosen. And this does not reduce his status whatsoever. Because whoever humbles himself for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, then Allah will raise him up. 22nd point of benefit is the permissibility of having somebody else along with you on your riding beast. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so with Mu'adh. However, it's with the condition that that the riding animal is allowed to carry more than one person. And if it's not able to bear you, then you're not allowed to do it. 23rd point of benefit is the great worth of this matter. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed Mu'adh. And Mu'adh, on hearing this matter, he made it an affair that the people can be given good news of. I mean, it's something that's so important and so good that it's something, he said, shall I give this good news to the people? The 24th point is the excellence of Mu'adh. And that is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam particularized him with this knowledge, and he caused him to ride along with him on the same riding beast. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. If you speak to a people with something that they cannot understand, it will be a trial for some of them, a fitna for some of them. Reported by Muslim in the introduction to his Sahih. So you won't find it in the translation, because the introduction is not translated. Volume 1, page 11. And the saying of Ali, speak to the people with that which they can understand. Reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Knowledge. Book of Knowledge. Mentioned just as something to make something easy, or... They give sometimes names are given to certain ayahs and things because of what they contain, because of the greatness of what they contain, and there's an easiness of remembrance. For an example, the hadith of Jibreel. When we say the hadith of Jibreel, it means a hadith where Jibreel came, when Umar radiallahu anhu said, one day we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when a man came who had extremely white clothes and had extremely black hair. You know the rest of the hadith. And then he came and he asked the question about Iman and Islam. If you mention, just it's like a title for it. The hadith of Jibreel, the hadith of intentions, the ayah of the ten rites. It's like that, you know. It's not something set down that this is the official name of it. Just usage as far as I'm aware. The scholars use it, then there's no problem in it. Where is the limit to where the principle of maslaha and mafsada, benefit or harm, is used? And it's sometimes used by the people of Hizbiya to cover the truth. And it certainly is. And one thing that's not a point of benefit is that when the scholars speak with something that we think we know better and we want to keep silent about it. If the scholars speak about a matter, then they know better than we do. The scholars know better than the people who are not scholars. If the scholars speak with a matter, then it is not from the benefit to keep one's mouth closed about it. Unless advised by the scholars, that is, so if the scholars speak about something, then they know better than we do, and they won't speak if it contains an evil. And if we think it contains an evil, then the scholars know better than we do in that affair. And then it's not from the wisdom, it's not from this knowledge, that we then start pointing at some scholars and say, well, this scholar didn't speak and that one did speak, so this one is contradicting that one. This is a fabrication of the people of Hizbiya. And it creates bad feeling in the people towards the scholars, and it's something evil. Wallahu a'lam. That's the end of the written questions. But none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. It has conditions, and we know the books have been written and translated that give the conditions for La ilaha illallah. And the conditions are taken from other texts, because sometimes you'll find a hadith as this one, that he who says La ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart, and other texts he mentions about not having doubt, and so on, so on. So the people of innovation, they take one text and they cling on to it, and they abandon all the other texts. Whereas the people of the Sunnah, they gather all the texts and they cling on to all of them. So with regard to saying of La ilaha illallah, there are conditions mentioned in other texts for it. And so we have to accept those conditions and apply them. Means you wahidun. They quote it as being the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. Whether the change of narration are authentic, I don't think so. Allahu alam. They quote it as his saying, for one thing. In tafsir like Ibn Kathir, you'll find it as being quoted as the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. But exactly who's saying it is, and whether it's the saying of others, I don't know. Exactly who's saying it is correct anyway. From the texts, it's clear. Because as came in this chapter here, the mushriks used to do worship. They used to do tawaf. And they're doing tawaf for Allah. But this was not ibadah that was accepted. It's not counted. Rather, it's null and void, and it's wiped away, and it's nothing. In day of judgment, it's nothing. So it's not ibadah. And it's not fulfilling their purpose. Allah. Then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 2, and we just began chapter 2 last lesson, and all we covered was the heading and the first ayah that was quoted. Chapter 2, the saying of the author, chapter, the excellence of Tawheed and the sins that it wipes away, or the fact that it wipes away sins, and the saying of Allah the Most High, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمِ Al-Ayah. The saying of Allah the Most High, with the meaning, those who have Iman and they don't mix their Iman with Dhulm, with wrongdoing. And we had the explanation that the wrongdoing is, as described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Shirk. So the believers who have Iman and they don't mix that Iman with shirk, and the rest of the explanation is that the reward for those people is the people who have Iman and they are people who are free from any shirk. Then they have the two promises, as was mentioned in the explanation. They have the promise of security in this world and in the hereafter, and of guidance, right guidance in this world and the hereafter. And that those who come with pure tawheed and pure obedience to their Lord, and so not breaking that, and not committing major sins and not dying upon major sins and so on, then they have complete and perfect security in this world and complete and perfect security in the hereafter, security from the fire. And we had the ayah that was mentioned as well in the explanation, the ayah from Surah Fatir, ayah 32, where the believers were divided into three groups, and they were described as being, first of all, the believer who is zalimun li nafsi, the one who oppresses himself, being one who falls into some sins and commits those sins and maybe dies upon those sins or leaves out some obligatory duties upon him. And it was explained that those people who do that, then they do not have the promise of perfect and complete security, nor the promise of perfect and complete guidance. That is for those who bring perfect tawheed and perfect obedience to their Lord. Then they have the promise, those who bring that which is complete and perfect will receive that which is complete and perfect. But those who are zalimun li nafsihi, those who commit sins and die upon those sins, then they do not have the promise of total security from the fire. Allah may forgive them if he wishes, or he may punish them for a time if he wishes. And so on, and the people were divided into three. And the second category of the people mentioned was those who are muqtasid, those who do the obligatory things. Whatever is obligatory, they do it. Whatever is forbidden, they keep away from it. But some of the recommended things, they leave out. And some of the things that is better they avoid, they fall into. And then the third category of people mentioned in the ayah were those who are foremost in doing good. And as we had, the ones who do whatever is obligatory upon them and do whatever is recommended for them, and they leave whatever is forbidden and they leave whatever is disliked for them, then for these people they have the promise of perfect security in this world and perfect guidance, and in the hereafter perfect guidance and perfect security for them. But that, and then the last point that we had from the last lesson was that this contains a refutation of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, the ones who say that a person of sin, a person who dies upon major sin, then he's in the hellfire forever. Both the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, the deviants, they're both agreed that a person who dies upon major sin is a person of the hellfire forever. Whereas the correct belief with the people of the Sunnah is that a Muslim who is a person of Tawheed but dies upon major sin, then he is beneath Allah's Mashi'a, he is beneath the will of Allah. If Allah wills, he'll forgive him and wipe that away. And if Allah wills, he'll punish him in the fire for a time and then remove him and place him in the paradise. But if he is a person of Tawheed, sooner or later he will be in the paradise. Then the author, rahimahullah, he brings the hadith, the first hadith of the chapter 2, an Ubadah ibn As-Samit radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man shahida an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh wa anna Isa abdullahi wa rasuluh wa kalimatuhu alqaha ila maryam wa ruhum min wa anna aljannata haqqun wa anna annara haqqun أدخله الله الجنة على ما كان من الأمر أخرجاه. The author is saying, obviously in the chapter being the excellence of Tawheed and the sins that it wipes away, says from Ubadah ibn As-Samit radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone with no partner for him, and that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, and that Isa is the slave of Allah and his messenger, and that he came about by his word that he sent to Maryam, and that he is a spirit created by him, and that the paradise is true, and the hellfire is true, then Allah will admit him into paradise, whatever his deeds were, whatever his actions were, Allah will enter him into paradise. They both reported it, meaning Al-Bukhari and Muslim reported it. The explainer says in his explanation, and the hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari, and you'll find it in the translation, volume 6, number 644. And you'll find it in Sahih Muslim, the Book of Iman, volume 1, hadith number 43. The explainer says, from Ubadah ibn al-Samit, radiallahu anhu. First of all, he says, Ubadah ibn al-Samit, he was, obviously the noble companion, radiallahu anhu, he was Ubadah ibn al-Samit ibn Qais al-Ansari, from the Ansar in Medina. Al-Khazraji, Abu al-Walid, his kunya was Abu al-Walid. One of the Naqibs, the leaders, one of the 12 who gave pledge at the Pledge of Aqaba. And when they gave the first pledge of the Pledge of Aqaba, they were made leaders for the rest of their people to go back to, and he was one of them, radiallahu anhu. He says he fought at Badr and is famous and one of the noble companions, and he died at the place called Ar-Ramla in the year 34, and he was 72 years old. For it is said that he lived until the Khilafah of Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu. Then the explainer says, from Ubadah ibn al-Samit, radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, and he gives the hadith, whoever testifies that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, alone, having no partner, and that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, and that Isa is the slave of Allah and his messenger, and that he came about through his word, that he sent to Maryam, and was a spirit created by him, and that the paradise is true, and the fire is true, then Allah will enter him into paradise, whatever his actions were. He's saying, man shahida, whoever testifies, the start of hadith, whoever testifies, there is no doubt that ash-shahada, testifying or bearing witness, will not be a testification unless, and he brings this point here because many people just think it means whoever says it, just they say it with their tongue and that's the end of it. But here in this narration he mentions whoever testifies this, does shahada of this, says, and testification will not be a testification except if it is done with ilm, with knowledge, and with yaqeen, with certainty of it, and with sidq, truth. So when somebody testifies to something, it won't be counted as a testimony, as a testification, unless it gathers these three points, these three things: ilm, knowledge of what you're testifying, yaqeen, certainty of it, that you're certain of it, and sidq, that you're truthful in when you're saying it, you're truthful to that, of what you're saying. However, if it is done, if one bears witness to something upon jahl, upon ignorance, and shak, upon doubt, then it will not be counted, and it will not benefit. If somebody says that I bear witness to something, the shahada or any other testification, if it is done upon ignorance of its meaning, you don't know what it means, or doubt about it, you doubt whether it's true or not, then it will not be counted, and it will not benefit. And obviously the importance of this point can be seen by the fact that this testification at the end of the hadith, what is quoted as resting upon it, is the paradise. Is being entered into paradise or not being entered into paradise. So that shows us the importance of, first of all, knowing, you know, what testification means and what is required for a testification to be truthful and to count at all. So he says, in such a case as this, where one testifies with ignorance or doubt of it, He says, then what, that such a person will just be a liar due to his ignorance of the meaning of what he is testifying to. If he's testifying to something, he doesn't know the meaning of it, then he'll only be a liar. He's not truly testifying to something if he doesn't know its meaning. And then he says, this saying, it comprises, this tremendous saying, it comprises a denial and an affirmation. So now he's giving us the meaning, so that we know what the meaning of this saying is. When we say this, La ilaha illallah, so that we know what we are saying, what we are affirming and what we are denying. He says, it comprises a denial and an affirmation. So it denies the right to worship from anything other than Allah. So by your saying La ilaha, nothing has the right to be worshipped, you have denied worship for everything besides Allah, everything whatsoever. And you have affirmed the right to worship for Allah alone with your saying Illallah, except Allah. Allah the Most High says, and then as usual he brings an ayah to back up what he's saying. شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, ayah 18, with the meaning that Allah bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Him, and the angels bear witness, and the people of knowledge bear witness. In truth or in justice, none has the right to be worshipped except Him, the Almighty and the All-Wise. Then the explainer says, so he's explained now what the meaning of this, of the kalima is, La ilaha illallah. It is a denial of worship for anything besides Allah, and it's an affirmation of worship for Allah alone. But then, and then he says, but how many people have gone astray due to the fact that they are ignorant of its meaning, and they are the majority. It's a bitter fact, but they are the majority. The ones who are ignorant of the meaning of the kalima, of the shahada, they are the majority. The ones who are ignorant of its meaning and therefore go astray, they are the majority. So they overturn its true meaning, and they affirm the right to worship that it has denied. The majority of people, the majority of the ummah, they affirm the right to worship denied by this kalima. Meaning they affirm the right to worship to others besides Allah. As he says later, whether it's somebody in the grave, or companion, people of shrines, or the dead, or whoever, whatever. The majority from this ummah affirm the right to worship, either in their words or in their practice and their worship, they affirm it for others besides Allah. The very thing that is denied by the Shahada. So they affirm the right to worship that has been denied, and they affirm it for those it has been denied for, from the created beings, from the occupants of the graves and the shrines and the false gods and the trees, the false gods and the trees and the rocks and the jinn and so on. Worship of any of these things has been denied by this kalima, but the majority, they affirm it in their action and their worship, they worship these things. And they take this as being their religion, and they make examples for that, and they falsely adorn this. And they take Tawheed as an innovation, and they reject it from those who call them to it. Speaking about majority of the Ummah. So they reject Tawheed, and they take it as being an innovation, and they reject it from those who call them to it. So they do not know from it, from Tawheed, that which even the people of the days of ignorance knew, from the people of the, from the unbelievers of Quraysh and their like. These later people don't even know what the kuffar of Quraysh knew with regard to Tawheed. Because they knew, those mushriks, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they knew its meaning. They knew its meaning, and they rejected it. They rejected what it shows with regard to making one's worship solely and purely for Allah alone. That the people of the mushriks in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they understood when it was said to them, La ilaha illallah, they knew that that meant that they had to make their worship purely and solely for Allah alone and for nobody else besides Him. They knew that. So they rejected that fact. Because they knew its meaning, they rejected that meaning. They wouldn't accept it. They rejected it. And they refused to do that. As, he says, as Allah the Most High said, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ وَيَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَتَارِكُوا آلِهَتِنَا لِشَاعِرٍ مَجْنُونَ Surah Al-Saffat, the 37th surah, ayahs 35-36, with the explanation that they were such, the mushriks in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were such that when it was said to them, لا إله إلا الله, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, they arrogantly refused. And they said, shall we abandon the worship of those of our gods in favor of a mad poet? So they knew the meaning. When it was said to them, La ilaha illallah, they said, shall we abandon the worship of our gods? Those things that we worship, shall we abandon that? When did they say that? When it was said to them, La ilaha illallah. So they understood that meant whatever they worship, they had to abandon that. And they understood that was the meaning of La ilaha illallah. So they refused. They said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to abandon the worship of these things. He says, the explainer says, but the mushriks at the later part of this ummah, they rejected the same that those people rejected. When they were called, likewise, to abandon the worship of whatever they worship besides Allah, with regard to graves and shrines and false gods and the like. So it says, just as those mushriks rejected this, the people of the later part of this ummah, when they are called to tawheed and to abandon the worship of graves and shrines and false gods in whatever form, they reject it as well. The later people of this later ummah, the later part of this ummah, they refuse to accept this as well. So those people, those mushriks in the past, they understood this meaning and reject and refused it. And these later people, they are ignorant of this meaning and refuse it. When the meaning of the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, they don't know the meaning. But in practice, what it means, the worship of, that you abandon the worship of everything besides Allah, they refuse to do that. They refuse to abandon the worship of their graves and their shrines and the things that they worship. They refuse to drop that. So therefore, you will find one of them saying, La ilaha illallah. Yet he still calls upon others besides Allah. He still calls upon others besides Allah, even though he says, La ilaha illallah. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, said, Al-ilah. Ibn al-Qayyim explains the word Al-ilah. What the word Al-ilah, that which is worship, what it means. He says, Al-ilah means that which is held as divine and worshipped by the heart in love and in awe and in turning to Him and in holding in honor and in having great respect and awe and in submission and in having humility and fear and hope and placing reliance. And Al-Wazir Abu al-Mudaffar rahimahullahu ta'ala said in his book Al-Ifsah, his saying, the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, it necessitates that the one bearing witness knows, he has knowledge that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. It's not just enough that just somebody just says it and they don't have any knowledge whatsoever of what they're saying. He says, rather it necessitates, if you're testifying, that you have knowledge of it. knowledge that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, just as Allah the Most High said, فَأَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Ayah from Surah Muhammad 47, Surah 47, Ayah 19. Then know, then have knowledge that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. He said, he continued, and the name, Allah's name is mentioned after Illah, Illallah, is mentioned after Illah to show that the right to worship and divinity is binding and is certain for him, such that nobody besides him, the most perfect, has any right to it. He says, and the benefit of this in summary is that you know that this word comprises disbelieving and rejecting the Taghut. It contains the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. It comprises, firstly, a rejection of the worship of At-Taghut, false gods, anything worshipped besides Allah. This is contained in the Shahada. And it contains Iman, true faith in Allah. So when you deny the right to worship for anything, and you make the affirmation of it for Allah alone, of its being binding for Allah alone, then when you do this, you gather these two things, then you are one who has truly disbelieved in the false gods and truly believed in Allah. Obviously, he's making the point in the light of the fact that many people from the Muslim Ummah, they say this word. They say, La ilaha illallah, but they don't disbelieve in the Taghut. They worship the Taghut in whichever form, whether it's an idol or a grave or whatever, a tree or whatever. Then he says, and Ibn Rajab, rahimahullahu ta'ala, said, Al-Ilah, he explains the meaning of Al-Ilah as occurs in the Shahada. Al-Ilah is that which is obeyed, or the one who is obeyed and not disobeyed, in awe of him and in respect for him and out of love for him and out of fear of him and out of hope in him and in depending upon him and in making request of him and in supplicating or invoking him, and nothing from this is right except for Allah the Mighty and Majestic. So whoever associates anything from the creation in any of these affairs that are from the matters particular to the one who has the right to be worshipped, then that will strike at one's sincerity in his saying, La ilaha illallah. In other words, if you say La ilaha illallah and you fall into any association, any shirk in these affairs that are Allah's right, then you've struck at your very saying, the truthfulness and sincerity of your saying. You've broken that, the truthfulness of it. And there will therefore be, or it will contain, one saying La ilaha illallah in such a case, it will contain a share of servitude towards the creation in accordance with whatever one has done. Yeah, one is the greater shirk that one has done, and the greater one has associated part of the creation, and the greater will be the way is broken is the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. Al-Buqa'i said, La ilaha illallah means, I deny with a very great denial that there is anything to be worshipped in truth except for the greatest king. And he said, and this knowledge is the greatest of remembrance that will save one from the terrors of the last hour. And one will only be upon knowledge of it it will only be knowledge if it is beneficial. And it will only be beneficial if it comes along with submission and in acting as it necessitates. For example, Iblis, may Allah's curse be upon him, he knows this fact. He knows the fact of La ilaha illallah Iblis knows that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. He knows that. But this is not beneficial knowledge for him, because he does not bring along with that submission to it. He doesn't submit to that fact. And he doesn't act as is necessitated by this testification. He says, and if one does not do so, then it will just be pure ignorance. I say, the explainer says, after quoting these quotes, and these latecomers, they're ignorant of the meaning of La ilaha illallah, and they turn over the reality of its meaning, and they take it to mean Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. These latecomers from the Ummah, they take the meaning of the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, to mean Lordship. There's no Lord except Allah. There's no Creator, and so on, as he says. They take it to mean, and that's why you'll find in many books of people who do not have understanding of Tawheed, when they come to explain what La ilaha illallah means, they say it means there's no Lord except Allah. There's no lawgiver except Allah. There's no so on, so on, so on. People are ignorant of Tawheed. So they turn over the reality of its meaning and they take it to mean Tawheed of Rububiyyah, Tawheed of Lordship, meaning the power to create. So very often you see that there's no they'll say it means there's no creator except Allah, and so on. So they therefore, based upon this false understanding of theirs, they then affirm that which is denied by La ilaha illallah with regard to shirk. They are the people, because they say there's no Lord except Allah, then when it comes to a matter of worship, they worship people in the graves, they worship whoever, you know, prophets, they worship whoever, they worship others. They therefore, based upon this false understanding of theirs, they then affirm that which is denied by La ilaha illallah with regard to shirk. They are the people, because they say there's no Lord except Allah, then when it comes to a matter of worship, they worship people in the graves, they worship whoever, you know, prophets, they worship whoever. They worship others besides Allah, because they have not understood the basic shahada. They have not understood it, and understood the fact that it denies any worship for anything except Allah. And they reject what it proves with regard to the necessity of making one's worship sincerely and purely for Allah alone. They reject or refuse that due to their ignorance. And He, the Most High, has commanded فَأْبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ. Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th Surah, Ayah 2, with the command, then worship Allah, making the religion purely for Him. And Muhyiddin al-Nawawi, Imam al-Nawawi, said, know that the matter of commanding the good and forbidding the evil has been lost since very long ages of the past. Since a long time in the past, it's been lost. And there remains nothing in this time except a few outer signs. And this is something very serious indeed, upon which the whole affair rests. Because if that which is foul or that which is evil becomes predominant, then the punishment will come down upon all. The punishment will come down upon the righteous and upon the bad. So his saying, the explainer says, so his saying, Imam al-Nawawi, in these times of ours, he said that in the 5th century or the 6th century. So if that was the case, then what do you think about the 10th century of Islam and that which comes after it, when the state of strangeness in this ummah has totally overtaken. And our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala has explained this word very well, with a fine and clear explanation, which he has not been preceded in, so due to the great need for that, one should refer back to that explanation. Because the point is here, sometimes people say, What you're saying is, you're saying people in the later part of this Ummah, you're saying they're committing shirk. And that's how, you know, what a bad saying that is, and they're Muslims and so on and so on. And this thing is futile. The Prophet ﷺ foretold that shirk would occur in this Ummah. So we know it will occur. So then after that, after the Prophet ﷺ has told us it will occur, then we don't mind, we're not afraid to say if it occurs, that it occurs, and try and rectify it. Then the explainer says, his saying in the hadith, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, explained from the hadith, alone, having no partner, is an emphasis for the saying, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Because the hadith said, مَنْ شَهِدَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Whoever testifies that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, وَحْدَهُ, alone, لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, having no partner. It is an emphasis for the first part, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, which shows it, and for which it is placed, and it is made as a protection for it and a clarification of it. He says this second part of the saying, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, is like an explanation for the first part. In case there's any doubt in anyone's mind with regard to the true meaning of it, the second part clarifies that, and it protects the true meaning of it. Alone, having no partner, no sharer. So it gives a clear explanation of the true meaning of this saying. So it proves that its meaning is Tawheed. So the saying La ilaha rejects shirk in worship, whether it is a small amount of shirk or a large amount of shirk. And that is clearly explained by his saying La sharika lah. There is to be no partner for him. No partner whatsoever for him in the right to worship. And he's saying, وَحْدَهُ, alone, it is carries the same meaning as إِلَّا اللَّهُ, except Allah. Because he is the one who is worshipped in truth, alone, to the exclusion of everything else from the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, as is clearly shown in the decisive ayahs and the mutawatir ahadith. So consider this clear explanation, and it will cause you to see the falsity of those who say it's allowed to supplicate anyone besides Allah. Because there are many who, from the Ummah, who say, but you are allowed, and they bring excuses, you are allowed to call upon others besides Allah, and you have needs, you can take others as, besides Allah as intercessors, and they bring all the puny excuses to say what you can do that. So he says, if you understand what has preceded, you'll see the futility of that. Because Allah said to his Prophet, فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ. Surah Ash-Shu'ara, the 26th Surah, Ayah 213. Where our Lord said to his Prophet with the meaning, so do not call upon anyone along with Allah. Do not call upon anything along with Allah, anything that is worshipped, another God, another thing that is worshipped. Do not call or invoke anything other than Allah, such that you would be one of those who is punished. And this was an address to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you called upon anything else besides Allah, invoked anything besides Allah, you would be one of those who is punished. And the other ayahs that occur, and we shall mention if Allah should will. And his saying, وَحْدَهُ, alone, is an emphasis for the affirmation. And his saying, لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, is an emphasis for the denial. So he's saying in the first part of the Shahada, basically, لَا إِلَهَ is the same as you're saying, لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. And you're saying, وَحْدَهُ, you're saying, إِلَّا اللَّهُ, except Allah, is the same as you're saying, وَحْدَهُ. So he's saying basically the second part of this saying is an emphasis. Each of the two parts of the second part is an emphasis over each of the two parts of the first part. And he's saying, and then he moves on in the explanation, and that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. He's saying that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger means that you testify that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, meaning you testify with truth and with certainty of that. And this necessitates, so if you give this testimony and you're truthful in that testimony and you're certain of it, then that necessitates what? That you follow him and that you respect his commands and you respect what he sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade and you keep to, you adhere to his sunnah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that you don't oppose it with the saying of anybody. So now he's moving on to the second part of the shahada, that Muhammad is the slave and the messenger of Allah, what it means and what it necessitates. So he says, if you truly bear witness upon that and you're certain of it, that necessitates that you follow him then, and that you respect his commands and whatever he forbids, and that you keep to his sunnah, and that you don't oppose it with the saying of anyone, because everyone besides him sallallahu alaihi wasallam may make mistakes, whereas the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been protected by Allah the Most High, and he, Allah, commanded that we should obey him, obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that we should copy him. And he has threatened us against abandoning obedience to him with his saying, he the Most High, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمْ الْخِيرَةَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Surah Al-Ahzab, 33rd Surah, Ayah 36, with the explanation, and it is not right for any believer, nor any male believer, nor any female believer, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have any choice about the affair of theirs. And he said, and he quotes Surah An-Nur, 24th Surah, Ayah 63, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينِ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. So let those, with it meaning, so that let those who go against his command, let them beware, lest a fitna, and he explains it, discord or whatever the language wise, but he explains it anyway. Let them beware lest a fitna befalls them, or a painful punishment befalls them. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, I am amazed at a people who know about a chain of narration. They know a hadith, and it has got an authentic chain of narration, and yet still they go over to holding on to the saying of Sufyan. By Allah, and Allah says, he just quoted one of the scholars as an example, Sufyan al-Thawri. He said, I'm amazed that people know the authenticity of a chain of narration, going back to a narration, even though they know it's authentic, still they hold on to the saying of anybody else, like Sufyan, for example. Whereas Allah the Most High says, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينِ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. So let those beware, those who go against his command, that a fitna should befall them, or a painful punishment should come upon them. Imam Ahmad said, do you know what the fitna is? The fitna is shirk. The fitna is shirk. Perhaps it is the case that if you reject part of his saying, that something of deviation will fall into your heart because of it, and therefore you will be destroyed. Then the explainer says, and falling short in following him and abandoning that, it has happened. And the fact that people give precedence to the sayings of people who can make mistakes, they give precedence to these sayings over the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, particularly from the scholars, as will not be hidden. He says, and this is something else, just as the first part of the shahada has been broken by the majority of this ummah, because the majority, large part of the ummah has committed shirk and broken the first part of the shahada, he's saying likewise the second shahada, they've managed to break that as well by giving precedence to the saying of people over the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if the ummah, it could be mentioned that if the ummah or a large part of the ummah has broken the first shahada, the first part of the shahada, they've broken it, and the second part of the shahada, they've broken it, then should we be surprised at the state of the ummah? Should we be surprised? And should we seek any other way to rectify it except starting from that starting point, rectifying what the shahada shows? And then the explainer moves on to the next part of the hadith, and that Isa is the slave of Allah and his messenger, and so on. Leave that till next time, or... And then we'll leave that till next time, inshallah. And this, from here, the circle should continue as usual, inshallah. Wednesday's Silsilatu Sahihah, inshallah, and Mondays and Fridays, Kitab al-Tawheed, inshallah. Ilah. The saying of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimullah, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimullah, said, Al-Ilah huwa alladhi ta'allahahu al-qulub mahabbatan wa ijlalan wa inabatan wa ikraman وتعظيما وذلا وخضوعا وخوفا ورجاء وتوكلا. That the Allah, it means, or the Allah is the one who is held as divine and is worshipped by the hearts in love and in awe and in turning to him and in hope. Basically, when they, you know, they fear the punishment that won't come particularly upon those who are doing evil, it will become for everybody. Anyway, there's a number of texts in that regard, though. Sorry. Who was asking? Al-Wazir, Abu Mudaffar. And then after Ibn Rajab. Al-Buqa'i with Ba and Qaf and Alif and Ayn and Ya. Al-Buqa'i. Yeah, that was saying Imam Ahmad. Do you know what is the fitna? It is shirk. By going against the command of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you'll fall. If you do that, you reject part of what he said, then deviation will fall into your heart and you'll be destroyed. Somebody's asked the question, how do you understand the statement of Imam al-Nawawi? And Allah the Most High says, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَىٰ لِظُلْمٍ وَإِشْ وَأَهْلُهَا مُصْلِحُونَ. And Allah will not, with a rough meaning, Allah will not destroy the townships due to dhulm whilst their people are muslihun, doers of good. Wallahu alam. I'm not going to comment on tafsir of any ayah unless I've got the tafsir of the ayah in front of me. Allahu alam, the answer to that. I'll try and check, I mean, I'll put it in here, and I'll try and check the tafsir of that ayah. All I know as well is that Imam al-Nawawi stated a fact that he said this ummah, the ummah was basically in a bad state, and the ummah was in a great state of a very bad state, and the state such that good, the ordering good and forbidding evil was not being carried out as it should be carried out, and evil was widespread. And that's something that is a historical fact. It's the case. It's the case that we see. It was. He said it was at his time. We know it's the case in our time. Then, beyond that, with regard to what the tafsir of the ayah is, then Allahu a'lam. I don't know.
Was the point that the saying La ilaha illallah
contains a denial and an affirmation, a denial of worship of anything besides Allah, and an affirmation of the right to worship to Allah alone. And this meaning is emphasized in the second part, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, because وَحْدَهُ is an emphasis of the part إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And this is an emphasis of the meaning of the first part, and a clarification of the meaning of the first part, and a protection of the meaning of the first part. So وَحْدَهُ emphasizes إِلَّا اللَّهُ, that worship is for Allah alone. وَحْدَهُ, for Him alone. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, there is no partner for Him whatsoever. No worship to be associated to anyone besides Him. So La Sharika Lahu is an emphasis of the first part, La Ilaha. Yeah, no, that was... As we said, we already did that bit, for those who were paying attention. And we reached the part, and that Isa is the slave of Allah and His Messenger. فَأَنَّ Isa Abdullah wa Rasulu, and that Isa is the slave of Allah and the Messenger. And obviously these are the things at the end of the hadith is mentioned. One who believes in these things, then Allah will enter him into paradise, whatever actions he was upon. So the next thing that was mentioned is the belief that Isa is the slave of Allah and his Messenger. And Ibn Uthaymeen, just to bring in part of what he said, Ibn Uthaymeen said that the first part, that Isa is the slave of Allah, Abdullah, this contains a rebuttal, a refutation of the Christians, that he is a slave of Allah, Abdullah, not the son of Allah, or not anything like that, rather the slave, a created being, the slave of Allah. That part contains a refutation of the Christians. Wa Rasuluhu, and he is the messenger, his messenger. And that part, as Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah, said, contains a refutation of the Jews. That Isa is the messenger of Allah, a refutation of the Jews. And the explainer of Qurrat Ayun al-Muwahhideen said, in explanation that Isa is the slave of Allah and his messenger, contains a clarification of the truth, which it is obligatory that we believe, such as occurs in the clear, decisive ayahs. And this contains a refutation of the unbelievers, of the Christians, and they are of three kinds. Because in case, for those who have the mistaken belief that Christians cannot be called unbelievers, Christians are kuffar, Christians are unbelievers. And then he says, it contains a refutation, the truth, the true belief, contains a refutation of the disbelievers of the Christians, and they are of three sects. A sect who said that Isa, Jesus, is Allah. And they were a sect, a second sect, who said that Isa was the son of Allah. And a sect who said that Allah is three. And that he is the third of three, meaning Isa and his mother are the second and the third of the three, the Trinity. So Allah the Most High makes clear in his book the truth, and he rebuts the falsehood, and he said. And then he quotes a long ayah from Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 171. Ya ahla al-kitab la taghlu fi dinikum wa la taqulu ala Allahi illa al-haq. Innama al-masihu Isa ibn Maryam rasulullahi wa kalimatuhu alqaha ila Maryam wa ruhum min fa'aminu billahi wa rusulihi ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد سبحانه أن يكون له ولد له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا. With a rough explanation, the O people of the book, do not go to excesses in your religion. Ibn Kathir says in explanation of that point, just briefly, he says the Christians, they went to excesses. They went beyond bounds in affirmation of Isa. The Christians went beyond bounds in affirmation of Isa, till they took him to above the station given to him by Allah. They took him above the station of prophethood, and took him as one to be worshipped. And the second way in which the Christians went beyond bounds is they claimed infallibility for his followers in whatever they said. They claimed that the followers of Isa, whether it's popes or whoever, and priests and so on, they claim these people are infallible in whatever they say. So, O people of the book, do not go to excesses in your religion, and do not say about Allah except the truth. Al-Masih, Isa ibn Maryam, is just the messenger of Allah and a word from him which he bestowed upon Maryam, and a soul, a spirit created by him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say three. Desist from that, it is better for you. Rather, Allah is a single one who is worshipped. High is he, and far above what, and far removed from what they associate with him, that there should be any son for him. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth is a slave of his. And Allah is a sufficient guardian or watcher. Explain, it says, and the ayahs that follow on from it. And he, the Most High, said, and then the explainer brings another ayah. Ayahs from Surah Al-Ma'idah. Ayah 17. لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. With the meaning that those who say that Allah is the Al-Masih ibn Maryam, they are unbelievers, they are kafirs. And this occurs in a number of places from Surah Al-Ma'idah. It occurs in Ayah 17 and Ayah 72 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah. And Allah the Most High, He informs us about what the Masih alayhi salam said whilst he was in the cradle. So Allah the Most High said, our Lord informs about what Isa alayhi salam himself said about himself, what he said when he was a baby in the cradle. So Allah the Most High said, and then he quotes a long ayah from Surah Maryam, the 19th surah, ayahs 27 to 36. فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأة سوء وما كانت أمك بغية فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهد صبيا قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت فأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا وبرا بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا ذلك عيسى بن مريم قول الحق الذي فيه يمترون ما كان لله أن يتخذ من ولد سبحانه إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون وإن الله ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم. With the rough meaning that what was said, so she brought him, Maryam alayhi salam, after giving birth to Isa, she brought him to her people carrying him. They said, O Maryam, you have come with something very serious. O sister of Harun. And contrary to what I told one of the brothers, the correct meaning of this, O sister of Harun, means that she was literally the sister of a man called Harun. The correct meaning is that her brother, his name was Harun. And they say in explanation, in those days, that her brother was a man and called after the prophet Harun, who came before, many years before. And the fact of that is because they used to give the names to their children, the names of prophets to their children. And this explanation is found in Sahih Muslim. So she brought him, so they said to her, O sister of Harun, your father was not an evil man, And nor was your mother a woman who committed fornication. So she made a sign to him. She indicated him out. They said, how can we speak to one who is a baby in a cradle? He said, that's Isa alayhi salam, he was a baby and he spoke. He said, I am the slave of Allah. This is what Isa alayhi salam said about himself. He said, I am the slave of Allah, Abdullah. And Ibn Kathir says, just in briefly, he says the first thing that Isa spoke with, the first words that Isa alayhi salam spoke here, was to declare his Lord perfect and free from having any child, and to affirm for himself that he was a slave and worshipper of Allah. So in other words, he declared his Lord free from having any child, and he declared himself just to be a slave of Allah. So he said, I am the slave of Allah. He has given me the book and made me a prophet, and has made me a teacher of good wherever I am, and has commanded me with the prayer and with the zakat as long as I am alive, and has made me one who is good to his parents, and has not made me one too arrogant to worship him. Has not made me one who is too arrogant to worship him and wretched. And security from shaitan, as-salamu, security from Satan is upon me. On the day I was born, I'm secure from shaitan. On the day I was born, on the day I will die, and on the day when I will be raised up alive. And Ibn Kathir brings the point, he said these, Isa alayhi salam mentions that he was granted freedom and security from the devil, from shaitan, these three times. The day when he was born, and the day when he will die, and the day when he will be raised up alive. And Ibn Kathir said, because these are the three most difficult times for the servant. The day when he's born, the day when he dies, and the day when he's raised up. And Isa alayhi salam mentions he's, on all of these 3 days, he's free from, he's secure from the devil, from shaitan. And security from shaitan is for me on the day I am born, on the day I die, and on the day I will be raised alive. That is Isa ibn Maryam, the saying of truth about which they dispute. And they dispute, meaning the Christians say one thing and the Jews say something opposite. It does not befit Allah that he should take a son. Free is he from, free and far removed is he from that. When he decrees a matter, then he just says to it, be, and it is. And Allah is my Lord. So Isa alayhi salam declares that he is, again, that Allah is his Lord, and he declares the lordship of his, of Allah. And Allah is my Lord and your Lord. فَأْبُدُوهُ then worship, so worship him. And here in the cradle, Isa alayhi salam used Allah's lordship as a proof of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. That because Allah is our sole Lord, that means a proof for Uluhiyyah, that we should therefore worship him alone and worship nothing besides him. That Allah is my Lord and your Lord, therefore worship him alone. This is the straight way. The straight way to salvation. The explainer continues, so he, the Most High, made clear the straight way, which is such that one who follows it is saved, and one who leaves it is destroyed. And he, the Most High, says, and then he quotes the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, ayahs 59 to 60. إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَىٰ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمْ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابْ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكْ فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. That regarding Allah's power to create, the likeness of Isa with Allah is that like the likeness of Adam. He created him from earth, from clay. Then he said to him, be, and he was. This is the truth from your Lord, so do not be one of the doubters. The explainer says, so he, the Most High, explained the straight way with such an explanation that is clear and sufficient and complete. And he established his proof upon his Tawheed, that he alone is to be worshipped. So he affirmed the truth and he destroyed the falsehood, even if the mushriks hate it. Then the explainer moves on and says the part of the hadith, and that Isa is kalimatuhu alqaha ila Maryam, a word from him, that Isa, that we have to believe that Isa is a word from Allah which he bestowed or sent to Maryam. This word means, he's saying kun, the saying of our Lord, kun, be. The meaning of that Isa is a word from Allah, it means the word of our Lord, kun. The uncreated word of our Lord, kun, be. And through that word, Isa alayhi salam was. So he, our Lord, created him with his saying, kun, be. So Isa was. So this contains an affirmation of the attribute of speech for our Lord the Most High, contrary to the saying of the Jahmiyyah also. So not only is it containing a contradiction of what the Christians say, but here is an affirmation that our Lord speaks, and which is a contradiction to the Jahmiyyah. And his saying, and waruhum min, and a spirit created by Allah, meaning one of the spirits which were taken out of the loins of Adam alayhi salam, that Isa alayhi salam was one of those spirits. One of the spirits whom Allah took a covenant upon. That they agreed that he, Allah the Most High, is their Lord and the one whom they are to worship. Just as he the Most High said. And then he quotes Surah Al-A'raf, the seventh surah, ayah 172. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. And when your Lord took the covenant, or rather when your Lord took out from the children of Adam, or the descendants of Adam, took out the souls of the sons of Adam from their loins, and he caused them to bear witness, and caused them to bear witness against themselves. Am I not your Lord? They said, indeed, we have borne witness that you are our Lord. And the ayahs. And the spirit of Isa is one of those spirits. One of those spirits who was taken out was the spirit of Isa alayhi salam. Ibn Kathir just mentions the point here that bearing witness about something, it can be bearing witness by one's words, or by just by the one's condition. By words or by condition. That your condition tells us something. Sometimes if you want to know something from someone, you ask him something and he tells you. Sometimes you can see what condition he is. Without even speaking to you, you can see what condition he's upon. And sometimes his condition, the fact of what you see in front of you is more truthful than his tongue. His tongue may lie, but his condition, you can see it in front of you. And Isa alayhi salam was one of those souls which Allah the Most High created. And Ibn Jarir at-Tabari, he reports from Wahab ibn Munabbih, who said, Jibreel blew breath into the opening of the gown of Maryam until the breath reached her womb and held onto the breath. And from us, so he just quotes a number of reports from Ibn Jarir at-Tabari from some of the Tabi'een. Maybe correct, maybe from the people of the Banu Israel, Allahu Alam. This is what he says. From Wahab ibn Munabbih, who said, meaning he's saying, how did the spirit, Isa alayhi salam's spirit, come to be in his body? Then he gives some explanations which may or may not be correct. He says, from Wahab ibn Munabbih, from the Tabi'een, who said, Jibreel blew into the gown, and the opening of the gown of Maryam, until the breath reached the womb and it held onto it. And from As-Suddi, that the breath reached her chest and she became with child. And Ibn Juraij said, they say, so even he said, they say, he breathed into the opening of her gown and her sleeve. End of that briefly, he says. So Allahu Alam the correctness of any of these sayings, but anyway, that's what he says. So Jibreel, what we know for certain, Jibreel breathed the spirit of Isa, and it was Allah who created him. It was Allah who created him with his saying, kun, be. So he was, so Esau was. Just as Allah the Most High said in Surah Al-Hijr, the 15th Surah, Ayah 29, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِن رُوحِي. That when I have fashioned him, concerning Adam alayhi salam, when I have fashioned him and breathed in him from my spirit. And here, my spirit, it means an honor. It's an honor given to that. Allah has declared the spirit of Adam. It says, my spirit, meaning a spirit which I have honored, given honor to. And that's the point where the Christians go astray as well. When they say that Isa alayhi salam, they say he was a spirit from Allah, meaning he was a part of Allah. And that's where the Christians go astray. They say Isa being a spirit from Allah and a word from Allah, they say he was Allah's word. Whereas the truth is Isa was not Allah's word. Isa was created through Allah's word. Allah said, kun, be, and then the created Isa was. And Isa was a spirit created by Allah. Coming from Allah, meaning created by Allah. Whereas the Christians say, no, he was spirit from Allah, meaning he was part of Allah. So it's misunderstanding this, that the Christians became unbelievers, became kafirs, and therefore people of the hellfire, through misunderstanding of this. Then the explainer says, so how free and far removed from any defects is the one who is such that nobody else besides him creates. Allah alone creates, nobody besides him creates. And nobody besides him may be worshipped. Then he says, and some of the Christians, they try and seek a proof against the scholars of the Muslims in the saying of Allah the Most High, وَرُوحٌ مِّنْهُ, and a spirit from him. So they try and say a spirit from him, that Isa alayhi salam being a spirit from Allah, they say it means from him, meaning part of him. So it is to be said in reply, this saying that Isa is a spirit from Allah is not particular to Isa alayhi salam. Rather, all created things are described in the same way. As our Lord the Most High said, وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ, and he quotes Surah Al-Jathiyah, Ayah 13. Surah Al-Jathiyah, Ayah 13. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِّنْهُ, and that Allah has subjected to you everything, or rather, that Allah has subjected for you that which is in the heavens and that which is in the earth. All of it is from him. So our Lord described everything in being in the heavens and in the earth as being from him. Minhu, the same word. Isa alayhi salam is a spirit, ruhum minhu. Allah described everything in the heavens and earth as being jami'an minhu, as being from him. Meaning what? Being created by him. Even the Christians can't say that all of that, everything in the heavens, everything in the earth, is a part of our Lord. How free and far removed is he from that? Rather, it means created by him. Meaning created and produced by him. And Isa is likewise created by Allah. Allah created him and produced him just as he created the rest of the created beings. And also in this hadith, there is a rebuttal, a refutation of the Jews, the enemies of Allah, and the enemies of the prophets and his messengers. Because they and the Christians, because what's preceded has been a refutation of the Christians. It says, because these, the Jews, they and the Christians are on two opposite sides in this matter. Rather, so the Jews, they declared about Isa, the Christians declared him to be Allah or the son of Allah, and these things. The Jews did the opposite. They described him as being a child of fornication. May Allah kill them. I mean, so Allah declared them, so Allah the Most High declared them to be liars in his book, and he refuted their saying, just as he refuted the saying of the extremists from the Christians, as has preceded in the ayahs before. So the Christians went beyond bounds with regard to Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, to the most extreme way of going beyond bounds, and the most extreme of unbelief and misguidance. And the Jews, they fell so short, and they violated his right, and spoke evilly in his regard, and spoke in the most offensive manner about him. And both of these two groups, the Jews and the Christians, they have gone very far astray. And Allah the Most High explains this in many places of his book. And he, the Most High, has explained the truth and made clear what is true, and has raised up the honour of Isa alayhi salam, and has declared him to be one of the messengers of the firmest resolve, Ulul Azam alayhi salam wa rahmatullah. He declared Isa alayhi salam to be one of the five messengers with the firmest resolve, the Ulul Azam min al-Rusul, the five messengers who are described as being the firmest in their resolve, and Isa being one of them. And they are mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab and Surah Ash-Shura. And he commanded his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he should have patience, just like they had patience, these five. So he said, our Lord said, وَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْأَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Have patience, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, have patience just as those firmest in resolve from messengers had patience. So they are the best of the messengers, certainly, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the best out of them. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi wa ala, and upon all, may Allah extol and grant blessings of peace upon all of them, and upon our messenger, and upon all the prophets and the messengers, and upon those who follow them upon good until the day of judgment. Then the explainer moves on to the last part of the hadith, the last part of what is essential to believe in this regard, and that the paradise is true, and that the fire is true. The explainer says, he's saying, and that the paradise is true. It is something that Allah has prepared. The paradise is something that Allah has already prepared for the believers on the day of resurrection. And we must believe in the palaces contained in it, the palaces and the fruits and the delights, the everlasting delights, and the blessing of looking at the noble face of Allah. As Allah the Most High said, Ata'an غير مجدود غير مجدود, Surah Hud, 11th Surah, Ayah 108. This is something that is a gift to us without end, not being cut off. This blessing in paradise is a gift that has no end. And our Lord the Most High said, from in Surah Sajda, 32nd Surah, Ayah 17, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرُرَةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. So no soul knows that which is kept hidden and reserved for them with regard to delights as a reward for that which the deeds that they used to do. And he's saying, and that the fire is true. It is something that Allah the Most High has prepared for those already prepared, for those who disbelieve in him and commit shirk with him, associating others in worship with him and associating others in lordship with him, and those who do ilhad, those who belie or reject the truth of his names and his attributes, and one who does not believe in the paradise and the fire, then he has disbelieved in the Quran, and he has disbelieved in the messengers, and he has disbelieved in what they were sent with. Because Allah the Most High has made clear about the paradise and what he, and the delights, everlasting delights he has prepared in it. And he has mentioned that it is the final home for the pious, obedient servants. And our Lord has mentioned about the fire and the torment that it contains, and that he has prepared it for those who disbelieve in him and who commit shirk, worship others along with him. And at the end of the hadith, it said that one who testifies in these things and believes in these things, أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةَ عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنَ الْأَمَلِ. And we remember the chapter is the excellence of Tawheed and the sins that it wipes away. So the end of this hadith says that one who testifies to these